am the living bread that came down from heaven, says the Lord. Whoever eats this bread will live forever.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, for the life of the world. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're now in the third week of the most important five-year cycle in the 156 weeks of the annual three-year cycle in Sunday Mass lectionary readings, more important than the annual four-week Advent cycle, more important than the six-week annual Lenten cycle, more important even than the seven-week annual Easter cycle, because we're in the middle of the cycle on the far most important thing in human life, the greatest gift God has given us, Jesus' triennial catechesis on him as the bread of life. The Fathers of the Second Vatican Council said that the source and the summit of the Christian life is Jesus in the Eucharist. Therefore, to live a life that's truly Christian, we must find in Jesus the source, the starting point, the thing from which everything flows, and the summit, the goal, the thing toward which everything goes. And in these 5 weeks, Jesus progressively brings us deeper into the mystery of how we are supposed to be drawing all our life from him. The celebration of the Mass, our reception of Jesus in Holy Communion, our adoration of him in the monstrance and in the tabernacle, is supposed to be the very source of our life, and not just a thing that we do. Let's see what Jesus does in the cycle. He begins with that great miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish in order to point to that far greater multiplication of his body and blood that's meant to lead ultimately to the multiplication of the Lamb looking as if he has been slain around the celestial altar in heaven. Jesus did that miracle starting from our five loaves and two fish to point to the fact that he wants to incorporate us in this great sacrament. He doesn't start as he could with grain and grapes. He starts with bread and wine, which, as we pray in the offertory, not only is God's gift, the fruit of the earth and the vine, but the work of human hands. Jesus could have created the multiplication of loaves and fish all from scratch. He had the power. He had created all the fruit-bearing trees and all the animals at the beginning of time. But he wanted to incorporate the sacrifice of those who were present. Likewise, the Lord always wants us to give him our sacrifice. Sometimes it might seem just five loaves or two fish. Sometimes it might be 500 loaves and 200 fish. Sometimes it might just be a few breadcrumbs of what we're able to offer. But he wants to incorporate us into this great mystery. As soon as he had worked this miracle, he walked on water to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And those who had had that first free meal followed him in order to try to receive another divine handout. Jesus, as we heard last Sunday, singled them out. He could have shown a certain excitement that they were following after him, but he knew the motivation. And so he told them, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you. He wanted to give them the gift of conversion, to ask them what their deepest desires are, and to seek the Lord not for what the Lord would be able to do for them materially, but to seek the Lord because they would recognize that their souls needed that divine nourishment that the Son of Man would give far more than their stomachs needed material food. And Jesus started to inch them forward into this mystery, such that they would ask, Sir, give us this bread always, not even knowing exactly what they would be asking. And Jesus linked the fact that he would give them this bread always to what they were really, to their understanding of how God would care for them providentially, with how God cared for them in the desert with the manna, that God would rain down from heaven each day this food from heaven that would sustain them in the midst of the desert. And Jesus would identify himself as that true manna come down from heaven, that true living bread. When we turn to the Lord and ask him to give us this bread always, we ponder the fact that God the Father has answered that prayer. We pray in the Our Father, give us each day our epiousios bread, our super substantial bread. And St. Cyprian and St. Jerome and St. Ambrose and so many of the early fathers of the church recognized that this was a plea not just for the Father to put food on our tables at home, but for him to rain down from heaven his Son. And he has done that for us every single day. St. John Vianney, whose feast day we celebrated earlier this week, told us, as he told his parishioners and ours, that God the Father loves us so much that he recognized that only one nourishment was good enough for our soul, himself. So he has given us himself every day. And Jesus wanted to make that clear, as he did in today's gospel, that his flesh was true food, his blood was true drink. And in order to have life in us, we need to be drawing it from our communion with him by gnawing on his flesh and drinking his blood. A lot of the times we think we can have life without Jesus in the Eucharist. But there's a play on words in Greek that we have to be aware of. Sure, there are plenty of people who don't come to Holy Communion who still have bios, biological life, that gift that God's given us from our conception. But the type of life Jesus says we're called to draw from him, the type of life he came into the world to give us and give it more abundantly, that life is Zoe in Greek. And that's the type of life that if we're sucking it from the Lord's own pure side, if we're drawing our nutrition from him, when our bios finishes, our Zoe continues. because we're united in communion with the Zoe, the eternal life of the Lord. That's why death is nothing other than a transitive to that place around the celestial altar. But this was a very hard teaching. And the Jews, as we're going to hear next week, the Jewish disciples, those who had been hearing Jesus preach, those who had been mesmerized by his words, astonished and amazed, those who had seen the miracles that he had worked in Capernaum, stretching out withered man's hands, curing lepers, making paralyzed men walk, feeding the multitudes which they had received. All of this that they had already seen, and they had somehow begun at least to be attracted to Jesus. They said, "This teaching is hard, who can endure it?" And it was hard. A lot of the times people today don't confront how hard it is because they don't really believe it. They kind of accept it and they go through the motions as if what we're really receiving is some type of sanctified food. But a lot of times we don't really believe that it's Jesus. We don't believe it's the eternal Son of God. We don't believe it's the one through whom the world was created. How do we see that? Because if people recognized that it really was the Lord Jesus, all their priorities would change. If it were truly God and they knew it and they loved him, they would be striving to come to receive him every day. That was the great eureka moment in my own life when I was an 18-year-old freshman in college. I had always, in a sense, believed in the real presence of the Lord Jesus. I'd never missed, by God's mercy, Sunday Mass or Holy Day of Obligation. Occasionally, I would have gone to daily Mass with my mom. But for the first time when I was living on my own, God gave me the grace of recognizing that that truly is Jesus and that I love him. And if it is and I love him, could I be doing anything more important on a Monday than coming to receive him on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? And I give God thanks that now 27 years later, from that time in September of 1988, I have never one day gone without Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And I'm here today because I have been receiving that nourishment from him. That's the logical conclusion when we know it's the Lord and we love him. It's also logical that we overcome our weak flesh and align it to our spirit to come spend time with him in Eucharistic adoration. That is, in a sense, what has captured all of us here. That we know it's the Lord and we want to draw our life from him. And these forms are means by which we are, in fact, able to draw life. But many don't confront this difficult reality. Jesus was sounding as if he was asking the disciples to do something disgusting. You know, as I say to parishioners in various parishes, if we were over at our parents' home and they said, "Instead of what we normally serve on your home visit, I'm going to serve my flesh. And instead of some wine and some water, we're going to drink Dad's blood." None of us would be devouring the first plate in order to get to the second. We wouldn't. To gnaw on somebody's flesh, that verb is the same verb with which a dog gnaws on a bone. Jews couldn't even touch blood without becoming ritually impure. And Jesus was saying you have to touch it on the inside, and you have to drink it down, seemingly coagulates and all. And so many of the disciples said that this teaching's too hard. Who can endure it? And they began to abandon the Lord. As if the one who said that we need to pick up our cross every day and follow him wouldn't ever ask us to do something hard. Who can endure it? And they abandoned. For us, the question is always, do we really want to be here? Not that we're going to leave because we're here, but do we really want to be here with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength? Are we here because of that magnet of love to the super magnet of the Lord's love? Or are we here simply out of routine? Do we recognize that if we're not drawing our life off of Jesus, we're just an ambulatory cadaver with a little bit of bios on the inside? And the whole five-week catechesis will culminate with Jesus' question to St. Peter, which is a question the Lord Jesus asks of each of us, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter stood up for all the apostles and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God." Let me translate St. Peter in 21st century terms. "Lord Jesus, we don't have the foggiest clue of how you're going to give us your body and blood to eat and to drink. In fact, it makes my stomach sick to even think about the reality. But here's what I do know. I do know that you have the words of eternal life, and because I believe in you, I believe in what you say. And if you tell me that I've got to eat your flesh and drink your blood, I'll do it. Just show me how." It would be exactly a year later in the next Passover when Jesus in the upper room would take bread and wine into his hands, totally change them into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and say, "Take and eat, take and drink." And the church has been doing so ever since. Do you also want to leave? We know that St. John tells us Judas began to doubt at that very time. The text of St. John shows us that not everyone was believing, and that Jesus then knew the one who would betray him, because he knew the one who really didn't believe in this reality, even though on the outside he seemed to be doing like everybody else. And it would be, in fact, during the celebration of that first Mass that Judas would leave and go out into the night, because he was already carrying that darkness within. For us, it's important for us never to just rest on yesterday's faith in the Eucharist, but constantly to say, as St. Thomas Aquinas said, "Fac me tibis semper magis credere." Make me always believe in you more. Because the real truth that St. Peter points to, St. Thomas alludes to. "Credo quidquid dixit Dei filius." I believe whatever the Son of God has said. "Nihil hoc verbo veritatis verius." Nothing is truer than the word of truth. We believe in what Jesus. We believe in Jesus, and therefore we believe in what he says, even though it's a mind-blowing reality, even though on occasion the devil might try to tempt us to say this is too good to be true, that we will soon receive the same Lord Jesus whom the Virgin Mary carried in her womb for 9 months, the same Lord Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine, same Lord Jesus who walked on water, same Lord Jesus who worked the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves, the same Lord Jesus who forgave the woman caught in adultery, the same Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the Father's right hand. But it is all true. And the Lord Jesus wants in these 5 weeks to help us to draw our life from this truth. In the first reading today, we see what God said to the prophet Elijah. When Elijah thought that the sufferings of being hunted down by the evil Queen Jezebel were too much to handle, "Take my life from no better than my father's." Then the angel touched him, ordered him to get up and eat, because right there was at his head a hearth cake and a jug of water. And the angel said to him, "Get up and eat, else this journey will be too long for you. You can't do it without this nourishment." And Elijah was strengthened by that to walk for 40 days. The Lord knows we're not quite as strong as the prophet Elijah, and he gives us himself every single day to help us through that day's journey as a viaticum, as his own presence with us along the way. What an incredible gift that is, that we can not only see the Lord's goodness, but taste it and digest it. The greatest of all is goodness that diffuses of itself, that overflows into us and begins to transform us. Today in the church, we celebrate the feast of St. Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. She came very late in life to the understanding of the incredible fulfillment of all that the Lord had revealed to the Jewish people. that in that miracle of the manna, it was a foretaste of the real living bread come down from heaven that was, that was meant to nourish our souls into eternity. And when she had eventually become a Carmelite, she began to write some beautiful, not only writings, but poetry with regard to this Eucharistic mystery. I'd like to share two of her insights, first about the Gospel, and then about today's second reading. Talking about Jesus and the Holy Eucharist in the tabernacle, and then within us, within the perspective of his Eucharistic heart, his sacred heart, she said, "This heart, it beats for us in the small tabernacle, where it remains mysteriously hidden in that still white host. That is your royal throne on earth, O Lord, which visibly you have erected for us, and you are pleased when I approach it. Full of love, you sink your gaze into mine and bend your ear to my quiet words and deeply fill my heart with peace. Yet your love is not satisfied with this exchange that could still lead to separation. Your heart requires more. You come to me as early morning's meal each daybreak. Your flesh and blood become my food and drink, and something wonderful happens. Your body mysteriously permeates mine, and your soul unites with mine. I am no longer what once I was. You come and go, but the seed that you sowed for future glory remains behind, buried in this body of dust. A luster of heaven remains in my soul, a deep glow remains in my eye, a soaring in the tone of voice. There remains the bond that binds heart to heart, the stream of life that springs from yours and animates each limb. How wonderful are your gracious wonders! All we can do is be amazed and stammer and fall silent because intellect and words fail." She was pierced by a truth of just how wondrous this is. We can say with the words of St. Thomas, "O res mirabilis, manducat dominum pauper et servus humilis." Oh, what a mind-blowing reality. A poor and humble servant eats his Lord. But that heart of Jesus beats for us. It beats for communion. And it wants to beat within us. And as it does, it begins to transform us. It permeates our entire being. Animates each limb with that stream of life that springs from the living water flowing to eternal life. She also wrote about how we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Today's second reading, St. Paul told the Ephesians and us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were sealed for the day of redemption." To grieve is to frustrate the action of the Holy Spirit in us. And there's a Eucharistic component to that grief that can be given to the Holy Spirit. Sinnenstein wrote in an essay, "We are made members of the body of Christ by virtue of the sacrament in which Christ himself is present. When we partake of the sacrifice and receive Holy Communion and are nourished by the flesh and blood of Jesus, we ourselves become his flesh and his blood. And only if, and in so far as we are members of his body, can his Spirit quicken and govern us. It is the Spirit that quickens, for the Spirit gives life to the members, but it only quickens members of its own body. The Christian must fear nothing as much as being separated from the body of Christ. For when separated from Christ's body, the Christian is no longer his member, is no longer quickened by his Spirit. However, we become members of the body of Christ not only through love, but in all reality, through becoming one with his flesh. For this is effected through the food that he has given us in order to show us his longing The Holy Spirit, the image that she's using, is the soul of the mystical body. But in order for it to enliven us as members of that body, we have to be attached to the body, not detached members, through the mortal sins that cut us off. So the real grief that's given to the Holy Spirit is when we cut ourselves off from that most incredible gift. St. Paul today tells us ways that we cut ourselves off from that body through bitterness. When we keep that resentment going and stoke it rather than let the precious blood extinguish it. Fury, anger, shouting, reviling, all of these things chop us off. St. Paul would list a whole bunch of other activities elsewhere. All malice, all sin must be removed from you, he says. And must be replaced by the real fruits and work of the Spirit. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ, imitating God as beloved children, living in love as Christ loved us and handed himself over for us as a sacrificial offering to God for a fragrant aroma. That's the way the Holy Spirit quickens us. When we're really attached to Christ's body, the same Spirit that changes bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood changes men and women, nuns and friars, lay and priests, into Christ's body, so that with the Holy Spirit within, we might cry out, Abba, Father, and we might live according to the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit that we see in the life of the saints, Edith Stein, St. Clare, St. Francis, and so many others. Today, as we come forward, the Lord wants to teach us from the inside out how to imitate him by this gift of himself, second person of the Blessed Trinity, and by the work of the third, so that as beloved children of the first, we might live in love and imitate Christ's handing himself over for us as a sacrificial offering by making our life truly Eucharistic and saying to each other and to all those we meet in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is my body. This is my blood. This is my sweat. This is all I am and have given out of love for you and for your salvation. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Amen.